Mitchell, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is on page 909 of your pew Bible this morning. So this morning we continue our series talking about following God in a world turned upside down, and we focus upon how you and I need community. Well, I think I told you I stopped getting the newspaper, but I traveled a lot this past week, and you know what they do? They give away newspapers. And so I was able to enjoy many newspapers. The only thing is, on Monday, the newspaper was all about the Waffle House, and it was about the terrible shooting in Nashville, Tennessee. 4 people were killed. Later, they would begin to focus on the fellow that was able to stop the shooter. But this is extremely interesting to me because I lived right around the corner. Lynn and I did back in the day when we were in Nashville, Tennessee. We attended a church there called Fellowship that's now called Rejoice Church, and it is right there, really close to this place. So you can't even get away from it. On the front of the Wall Street Journal, it was probably on USA Today as well, you could see that you can't even go to the Waffle House and get yourself some pancakes and be safe without worrying about some crazy person coming in and shooting the place up. And so it shows us the world is turned upside down. The next day, I was able to get a USA Today, and at the bottom of it, they talk about the opioid epidemic. And here's a copy of that article digitally. Organ transplants hit an all-time high due to opioids. And so we have more transplants taking place today than at any time in the past. And the reason is, though, sadly, because of the opioid crisis. So many people are dying from opioids every day. They put them on life support, and that creates opportunities for then someone to be able to harvest their organs and them to be able to pass them along. Now then, there was this. I heard about it. I didn't see it in the newspaper, but this whole GQ listing. And so they went out and wrote about 21 books that you don't have to read. And what got my attention was this one called the Bible, which they said you don't need to read it. They go through and talk about how it really doesn't mean anything, but the people that say that they follow it, and then it's a big contradiction in their lives and so forth. But the Bible was number 12 on the list. You don't need to read that. And so I thought about that. It shows that we really have a time where we live in a culture that has turned upside down, where they're not saying, you know, you do need to read the Bible. Perhaps we'd have less people shooting up Waffle Houses. A time where you can't go through the Waffle House and be safe. A time where, yes, we've got many organ transplants, but the bad news is so many people are dying every day from drug addiction, from opioid addiction. And so it shows us the world is turned upside down. So what's the answer to all this? And the answer is that we need a community as we try to navigate this upside down world. We go back in time some 2,000 years ago nearly to the book of Acts, and we see a picture there of a world that was upside down. But we also see that out of that upside down world, as the gospel was preached by Peter, that we saw many people come to know the Lord as their Savior. And then they set up a church, they established a community, and voila, things went better for them. So this morning, we want to look at Acts chapter 2, and we want to start out in verse 42 and look at how God joined this community together and how He took them and He used them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread." He goes on and says, and all came upon them and every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed and were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is what the Bible says about how this community of believers were able to navigate this world that had truly turned upside down. But this was 2,000 years ago. Would this really take place? Could this happen today in our own lives? Think about your life. When I go through and I think about my life, I can see the influence of the church throughout it. I grew up in a church that was called Bethel, and here's a magazine article that was written about it in 1969. I was two. And so in 1969, they're writing this article saying, hey, remarkable things are happening at Bethel. And they go through and they list some of the things that have happened. They're talking about what's going on. And now I can tell you, I don't remember a lot of it from two. But one of the things I do remember is that there was a lot of excitement in the church. I remember getting to know a lot of people. Specifically, I remember as a young man that all of my teachers were men. So when I was a little boy, I was taught by a man, Mr. Stancil, then later Mr. Ham, then later Mr. Harrell, and so on. And so you keep thinking about it, and it was man after man after man taught me as a kid. The other thing I remember a lot is doing some things, kind of like our kids do here. I was involved in children's church. I was doing the drama thing, and the pastor would have me come up and give little speeches from time to time, 2 to 3 minutes, something along those lines, but I was very involved, believe it or not, even sang. Now, my pastor said I was a good singer. I know you don't think so, but anyway, I would do all those things. And so then when I left here, or left Kinston, I ended up going off to college in Nashville, Tennessee. I attended the church fellowship, now Rejoice Church, in Antioch. Again, I was involved in that church and got to use some of my skills. I remember in particular a skit where they had Eddie Moody fights the devil. And we had this guy that was a Christian wrestler. He came and he dressed up like the devil, and we did it for children's church, and it was really the thing. And so I also remember, though, that particular community helping me as I went off to a state university, and I'm with people that thought differently than I did, but I had good friends, I had good teaching, and so forth. And then you can say when we came over to Emmanuel, that helped us as we were getting established, going to NC State, and then going on into working in corrections and so forth, and then leading me to think, maybe the ministry was something that I should be involved in, which led me here. And then I look at what this church has played, how this church has played a role in my life as well. And so as I look at myself, I think about all these different churches, and it's really not that many. But as I think about them, each one of them helped me. They helped me as an individual. They helped me as a person trying to rear my family, raise my children, people that looked out for my kids and taught my kids and helped my wife. And I think about that, where would I be without these churches in my life across the different lifespan? The scripture talks about this over in Hebrews 10. And it says, let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I would say that has happened with me in each of the churches. They have helped me to stir up love and good works in my own life. And then the scripture has said, though, the key for me is not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So if you think of your life, you may be like me, and you may be able to go through and think about the role that the different churches have had in your particular life, helping you to grow and helping you to help your family to become what it should be. As you look here in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. These folks were living in an upside-down world. They came together and they supported each other, and it helped them to navigate the world. Now, how did it do that? Well, go back and notice they were devoted to certain things. And you see in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So one of the things that's a theme, if you're involved in a church like ours, is you're going to learn something. We just went through a verse of the month, right? We have messages. We have different classes and so forth where we concentrate on the scripture. And so if you and I are going to grow in our faith, we must grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We do that by reading our Bibles every day, but we also do that from the different classes and the different messages that you and I have. And sometimes I'm afraid that we think that the Christian life is a little bit like cramming for an exam. Did you ever cram for an exam? You know, you had this big exam, final exam, and had kind of loafed, as they say, all through the semester. But then toward the end, the night or two before, you begin to cram, and you cram all night. Then you go in and you take the exam. Now, you go in and you may pass the exam, or you may actually do really good. But have you ever thought about how when you go in and take an exam like that, you forget the thing? If you have the test on Monday, you forget everything on Tuesday.
And so what we see in the spiritual life is that we don't want to cram for something. We want to think more like a farmer thinks. A farmer does something in the spring. He does different things in the summer, and then even in the winter, the different seasons of the year, he's involved in preparing that crop and getting that crop together and getting it ready. He can't just cram and say, I'm going to work one day out of the fall, or one day out of the summer, or one day out of the year. He has to put time into his crop all through the year. And the scripture alludes to this over in James 5. He says, be patient. Now in James 5, he's talking about getting through suffering, but you can also think about it with growing in our faith. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, and see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. So he's saying there that you plant the seeds, the crop begins to grow, and then there's times where the farmer, he plows, he fertilizes, he may water, but there are times where all we can do is watch and wait. And so he's saying it's similar with the Christian life. You're doing what you can do, getting what you can out of messages and getting things that you can out of reading the scripture yourself. But he says, if you will wait, being patient about it, he says, waiting until the early rains, you'll also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so he's saying, like a crop, you've got to be patient. You're watering it, you fertilize it, and so forth, but you've got to be patient and wait and watch it work and grow. Is similar in the Christian life. You're doing things like being involved in a church that helps you grow, but it's not a hit and miss kind of thing. It's a sustained effort situation that helps, and we grow across the time. There's this funny article in the Babylon Bee, and it says family is upset. They don't understand why their quarterly church attendance has not resulted in solid spiritual development in their child. And so they're being funny, but they're being also trying to make a point. You have to have sustained effort. It's not a hit and miss kind of thing. You've got to keep at it as you go along, and that's something the church tries to do to help. Now, we try to help out with that in some of the ways that we approach the activities here at church. For example, if you have kids that come to the 10:30 service, they have a 10:30 Sunday school, or a 10:30 service, children's church, and what they get is similar to what you're getting over here. You'll notice if you ever come to 10:30, there's a bunch of kids that sit here, and then I come up and they all walk out, and you're like, has Eddie offended them? He has not. They have walked out and they're going to children's church, and they're going to get a message from Pastor Zach or Pastor Derek, and it's going to be on the same theme, same lines of what the folks get that stay behind in the 10:30 service. You'll also notice at 9:30 we use something called the D6 curriculum. The D6 curriculum is something that's designed to connect church to home. And if you were to look at this, this is what's called a scope and glance plan. And actually, I'm going to leave this on the front row over here, but you can look and you can see this is the goal for what we're going to study in the fall. This is what we'll study in the spring. And as we go through every couple of years, we're going to cover the entire Bible plus some special topics. You look on the back and they talk about the different tools, the podcast, the different things you can use. And so if you're in the class that Les and Anthony teach, or Robert's class teaches, they're getting a theme that goes all the way down to the little kids as they're using the D6 curriculum. So you can go home and you can ask them, well, what did you learn today? And they say about Jesus, well, I know that, but give me something specific. And you already know, because what you learned is on those same lines as well. And so what we're trying to do as a church, and what the church does, is it helps families navigate the culture by equipping them, teaching them the scripture, teaching them what they need to know about the Lord as they're going along and as they're growing in their particular faith. Back in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. So teaching goes along with fellowship. I have noticed over in the fellowship building, notice we call it fellowship building, right? That I sometimes go and get a donut. Sometimes it's banana. More times banana than donut. But anyway, and as I do that, I notice that, you know, the people are talking a little bit and all that. And that's what we call fellowship. How's your day going? What's happening to you? And so forth. I've got surgery coming up this week, or so-and-so. That's interacting with one another. And so one of the things that a church allows us to do is to get to know people, to follow people over time. We know when one of our friends is having a difficulty and we're praying for them. Often we take a covered dish to them as well, right? Taking something for them to eat, helping them through that. Now you have to understand, and if you've ever been to a funeral where someone was not involved with the church, you've noticed this. It's one of the saddest things. Often it's like neighbors, a few co-workers, but there's not the large number of people at the funeral that are often at funerals when we have someone in the church pass away. And that's because of something called, something that has been written about in a book called Bowling Alone. Robert Putnam's a major researcher, and he wrote this book back in 2000, but it still holds true today. And he was doing things by looking at group activities in the United States, and he saw in 1920 how things began, bowling activities began to rise, and really rise when you look at the number of bowling leagues. But then how they began to go down in the 70s and 80s, and then where they were in 2000, and then later in 2010. And all he was showing was how we have fewer friends, fewer activities that we engage with others than we did in the past. Now, sometimes we look at that and say, have you not been reading the news? It's dangerous to be out there with other people. We shouldn't do that. But researchers will tell you it's dangerous not to be with other people, and it impacts your life expectancy. Here's a big study where I'm talking about thousands upon thousands of people, and they found that when people did not have, well, first off, we'll just say what they did find. Just having a couple of good, solid friends increased someone's life expectancy. The men by 2 years and 3 months, and we're talking about a meta-analysis, lots and lots of people here, and then the women by like 2.7 years. And so if you are involved with other people, you've got someone you can talk about your difficulties to. You live on average 2.3 years longer if you're a man, 2.7 years longer, 2 years, 7 months longer if you're a woman. And they go through and they talk about why that is. And it's because loneliness leads to decreased natural killer cell activity, those things that go after plaque and the tumors and all that. And you see this through the scriptures where it says it's not a good idea to stay alone or to be by yourself. And so one of the things the church does is it helps us to avoid that kind of loneliness. Historians talk about the danger of loneliness too. And they say there was a time in our country where you could see this. They talk about the wagon trains going out, and you may remember from history how they would have big plots of land that, you know, you put your stake down and that's your land. And photographers started going out and noticing that people living all by themselves, they just started taking some pictures of people that looked a little bit crazy. And what they learned was after a period of time in our history on the Great Plains, the late 1800s, that people began to not put their house in the middle of their land, but to put their house on the corner, as did their neighbors, and that's how they began to survive out on the Great Plains and so forth. The point is, it just goes to show how it's not a good thing to be by yourself. You need someone that you're connected to. What we find is that people get connected through the church. This is it's depicting some research out there where they're looking at you have better health if you have a friend. And people have friends when they actually feel like they're part of a church. They also are trying to depict, well, why is it that these people are living longer? One reason they say is because they have friends. But the other thing they're saying is they have some gratefulness toward the Lord or something that's happening inside of them, and it's leading to better health, and it's just a cycle. So people that are connected to other people, usually through a church, have longer life expectancy, have better lives, and so forth. Now, the scripture has told us this. Paul wrote, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So I'm thanking God for you. Some of you are a little bit different. Some of you are outgoing. Some of you are introverted. But I thank God for all of you. And when I remember you, I'm always in prayer for you. I make prayer for you with joy. I'm so thankful that you're in my life because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ. And so what he's saying is, I'm thankful for you. God's working in you, and God's using you working in me. And he's getting at how we all come together and we all are working together and going together for something for our own common good. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you've got a child and you're trying to help them grow up in the Lord, it's easier to do that as part of a church and part of other people who have children as well. You're a single parent. It's easier to do that when you're involved with the church and you've got other people coming along as well. You're trying to figure out how to navigate life and get ready for college. It's easier to do that with other Christian friends and so forth. It's easier when we're together. Now keep on going and look in verse 42 again, and it says, "And the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And so you begin to see that they've got teaching, they have fellowship, and they talk about this breaking of bread. If you're a reader of the scripture, you see that food has a lot to do with how people come along and grow together in the faith. This is a picture of the result after the Emmaus Road. You remember Jesus had rose from the grave. He's walking along this road, and at the end of that, they didn't know who he was, but they sat down and they broke bread with him. The Lord uses food. And so we tend to break down barriers by sitting down together and talking to each other and spending time with one another. And if you think of that, it seems like we try to do that as well as other churches as often as we can. Today, for example, we've got that Titus 2 luncheon where older folks sit down with younger folks, and the younger folks, I don't know who that is, but anyway, the younger folks, actually, I think I do know who that is. The younger folks will go and ask the older folks, well, how did you meet your spouse or your wife? How is it that you, how did you like your work and so forth? And they're learning from one another. And so there's something about going together, eating together, spending time with one another. And there's also implied in this passage that these folks are partaking in the actual element of communion together. So they're going through life. Think about how we have Christmas communion and communion at different times where they've got this intimate period where we're praying together and we're focusing on the Lord's death and later his resurrection. And there's something about that that helps us grow together. And so we do live in a world that's turned upside down. But the answer to that is the church. The church helps us grow in our knowledge and grow in our devotion to the Word of God. It helps us to grow in our relationships, the fellowship that we have for one another. It also helps us to grow as we pray for one another also. Go back and notice, again, we'll read through verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. These people are busy praying. And verse 43 says, "And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And so, because of that, things were happening there in their midst. And so, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, James 5 tells us. So he says, if anyone's suffering, go and talk to another believer and pray together. Maybe you have the elders of the church pray over them. And he says to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. And as we do that, what we see is that things begin to happen in our lives and in the lives of others. And so we encourage you to keep a prayer journal. You'll notice we've got those out there in the foyer. We encourage you to spend time praying for your family. And when you're worried about certain things in your family or just in general, ask someone, would you pray for us about this? Or would you remember this? Pray for each other. List people's names and notice when someone may not be here and maybe when we need to pray for them or try to help them out a little bit extra. And so we keep these things in the forefront of our minds and other minds and each other's minds, and we keep praying about these kinds of things. Now we've got to remember, prayer, because we're praying for something, doesn't mean that it always works out the way that we thought it would work out. But what we do realize is we pray together as a body, we see things happen, and sometimes after the fact, even though it didn't go the way we wanted to go, we can see the hand of God and see where he worked through that particular situation. We also want to devote ourselves to cooperation. If you keep on going
here in, well, let's go back at and look at verse 44. It says, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. So they're going along and they're going at this. They're working at these things together. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were connected. And so you'll remember, we focus on being connected. We focus on Deuteronomy 6 here a lot, the connection between church and home. We talk about how the Scripture says we're to teach our children diligently about the Lord as we walk along the way and as we go on. So what we're trying to do is connect what we're doing here in this church to what it is that you may do at work or school tomorrow, and to connect all those things together. And we're also trying to utilize each other's services. Someone has talked about the ant, talked about how they're able to accomplish so much. They prepare during the summertime and they get ready for the wintertime and so forth. And so they do this not by just one ant going and working off alone, but by working together. And so we're doing that together. You and I can help each other, strengthen each other's marriages, strengthen each other's friendships, help each other with different challenges we deal with at school or at work. We're here to help one another, and by coming together, we become stronger and we're able to accomplish more together, but also individually, we end up being strengthened as well. Now, one key is, though, I can't just be about me. What is it that I'm getting out of the church, or what is it that the community is doing for me? I've got to be looking out and reaching out and looking at the needs of other people as well. And that means I'm to have a giving attitude. You remember that Jesus talked to that rich young ruler, and he asked him what he needed to do to be saved. And he said, if you would be perfect, or you would be saved, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor. You'll have your treasure in heaven, and then you come and follow me. And so this particular fellow was all about himself. What is the minimum I've got to do to get into heaven? And the Lord just told him straight up, then give everything away, give it to the poor, be concerned about other people, and voila, then that will happen for you. But he was all about himself. He was all about putting himself first. And actually, that's not the sin that would send this guy to hell. The sin was saying, Jesus is not going to be number one in my life. I'm going to be number one in my life. That was the crux of the problem. But what you and I want to do is we want to look around at the needs of other people, the older people in our church, you know, Miss Billy, Mr. Clarence, and people that are struggling along like that. Then we look around, people that are perhaps lonely, people that are struggling with some sort of health issue or financial issue. And somehow in doing that, it helps us to strengthen not just them, but it strengthens up as well. And so that's really getting at meeting the needs of others. We look for other people's needs and we reach out and we try to meet those particular needs. And somehow when we meet someone else's need, it helps us in some way. And that's perhaps what Jesus was getting to that rich young ruler that day, that was basically saying, well, what's in it for me? What do I want? What is it that I care about? And so, again, if you think about meeting needs and you think about where that happens, the research tells us that meeting needs primarily takes place out of the church. We've got wonderful organizations like the American Red Cross. But if you look at where volunteering comes from, 70% of all volunteering in the United States comes from religious setting. Those who attend religious services are the most likely people to volunteer. You wouldn't think so because they've got less time, but they're more likely to volunteer than anyone else. Regular church attendees account for 80% of all charitable giving. And so, yes, that's people giving of their tithes and their offerings. But if you do step back and look at the American Red Cross and other organizations like that, even within their giving group, it's going to be people that are attending usually a church service at least
one time a week. 80% of them are going to be accounted in that particular category. And so what you see is that when we're coming together and we're working together as a community, we end up helping one another, we end up assisting one another, but it also ends up helping us and assisting us, and it in turn ends up helping our community. I mentioned the shooting at the Waffle House last week. I'm going along and I'm reading a USA Today article about the Waffle House shooting, and I see something that catches my eye. A little bit lower down in this article, it says, Eric Pushman, lead pastor at Antioch Rejoice Church, led the group in prayer. The managers left it up to employees to decide when to open the doors. Now, that's not Eric. This is another guy that decided to eat there at the Waffle House, and he's sitting there, and he just starts crying. Eric is sitting close by, and some other reporter wrote down and said, Eric Pushman was the first customer at the Waffle House. He's the pastor of Rejoice Church, and they went through and gave everything that he ate. And then they took a picture of him wiping his mouth. Anyway, but their point was this guy came in, he opened them up in prayer, he showed he was not afraid to eat there at the Waffle House, and he ministered to the people there. He gave to the Waffle House. I'll bet you that this morning at Rejoice Church, the old Fellowship Church, I bet you there's going to be a significant uptick in the number of people that are attending the services there today. But what I would also say to you is, this is what happens when you and I get on mission, when we're out there and we're like this gentleman here and like Eric and others, trying to do what we can to minister to other people. It ends up somehow it ministers to us, and it's a way of impacting our community, even if their world has been turned upside down. It's a way of righting the world for that particular community, for the employees at the Waffle House, the customers at the Waffle House, and so many others. And so what you and I need to do is remember, we do live in a crazy world. But as we see in the last verse here, verse 47, they praise God. They had favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so what we will see is, as we continue to embrace with one another, to help one another going along in the faith, we see the church benefiting, but we also see individuals benefiting as well. I mentioned a minute ago my own life and looking at that, and I encourage you to look at your life and look at the influence the church has had upon you. But I also would say to you to think a little bit about other people in your life. I was thinking yesterday about Mackenzie. Mackenzie had a baby shower at the Beaufort Church there, and here she is sitting with Caleb, and I think there's a picture of Lynn there somewhere. And as we're going through, there's older people, there's younger people in there, and they're like, well, you can use that to do such and such, you know, and they're going through and they're talking to them. And I began to realize as I'm sitting there yesterday, did I say baby shower? It's a wedding shower. It's a wedding. I noticed Mitchell's reaction there. So let's correct that. It's a wedding shower, okay? There were no baby items there, just wedding shower, okay? So at the wedding shower, I noticed that there's all kinds of older people and younger people, and they're talking about different things. And as I look at that, I'm thinking to myself, well, they're going to be in pretty good shape. They've got this variety of people that are kind of like peers, people that are older, people that are a lot older, that are kind of going to look out for them and watch over them. And then I started thinking about Mackenzie's life, first at the Emmanuel Church, then here at this church. I even thought about her life over at Nashville, Tennessee, where she spent some time there in the church in Nashville there. And so I could see how the church all the way through was impacting her as she went along and as she has grown. And then I'm thinking we're about to hand her off to these people, and it looks like she's in pretty good shape there. The point is, we live in a crazy world, a world that is turned upside down. And the Lord says to us, it takes a community to navigate and to get through that particular world.
And so we could say, oh, I want to do it all on my own. Well, we'll look like those kind of crazy people did. The pioneers out there, they took their pictures back in the late 1800s. We need to embrace each other. We need to bring others into the fold and help them to embrace what it is that we're doing. And we need to keep on going, help our community as we're trying to reach others and right so many of the lives of people whose lives have been turned upside down in something that only the gospel can do, and the mechanism he uses is the church. Father, we thank you for this passage we've been able to look at today, and we thank you, Lord, for the guidance that we get from this particular passage. Help us, Lord, to take it. Help us, Lord, to apply it. And help us, Lord, to live it to the best of our ability. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning, and I'm going to ask you to think about what it is that we've discussed. The first thing we've got to remember is we have to have the Lord Jesus in our lives. We have to have committed our lives to Him and be a follower of His. And so if you've never committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that this morning as Miss Barbara plays. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, but you're like, you know, I need to reach out to some other folks. Maybe I need to reach out to some individuals in my class and spend some more time praying for them. And maybe I need to share with them some of the things I'm concerned about and ask them to pray about those things. Maybe I need to commit to being more intentional about being involved in the work of the Lord. You know what the Lord has spoken to you about this morning. Why don't you respond now? Right there where you stand, or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and you could pray here. But you know what you need to pray this morning. Why don't you pray it now as Miss Barbara plays?